Thank you, Leon. Thank you so much. Our praise, folks. I just love worshiping in this place, don't you? Amen. Amen. This morning, I've got to tell you, I'm coming with a really heavy heart because this is not an easy message for me to preach. I'm going to share a lot of facts with you and a lot of information. I won't have time to give you all the references for where I obtained that information, but if you'd like to have them, they're available. And we have copies of this book. It's the latest book I've written. It's called Exposed. And if you'll just call Jeannie at the church office, we'll make sure that you get one for any donation, any amount, any donation. And the donations toward the book are going to go toward our Wounded Hero program, and actually helping some of our wounded heroes have an encounter with Jesus Christ. The reason I come with such a heavy heart is because the message that I need to share today with you really is about where we are as a nation. As we begin our series, America, Where We Are and What We Need. You need to understand that I love this country. I'm a veteran. I took an oath with many of you who are veterans to defend the Constitution of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic, even putting my life on the line if need be, and I've not been called to do that as much as some others have been. I love our nation, but I do not love what our nation is becoming. And it burdens my heart. It burdens me tremendously. You need to understand that I'm not an alarmist. I'm not Chicken Little running around saying the sky's falling, and I'm not telling you to go dig a bunker in your backyard and keep a year's supply worth of food. But I am a realist. And I do believe in looking at where we are and being honest about it. What I want to share with you this morning is where we are as a nation. And for you to get the full picture, you really need to listen to all three messages. But I want to start with where we are as a nation. And I'm going to tell you just right up front where I believe we are as a nation. I believe that God has already removed His hedge of protection from America. I don't believe we're in the process of seeing it happen. I don't believe that there's some things that we do and it will happen. I believe it has already happened. I say that with such a heavy heart. I say that with a broken heart. But I say that looking at the evidence of Scripture. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 5. In Isaiah chapter 5 and 6, we see what it looks like when God has withdrawn His hand of protection from a nation. We are given the example of two nations, Israel and Judah, and it's easy for us to take America, look at it, and lay it alongside those two examples. But in Isaiah chapter 5, look at verse 5, it says, "And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned." And then he goes on, and he says, "And break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste." And as you look at this, you ask the question, well, what is this vineyard? And then he tells us in verse 7, he says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant." In other words, God says, this is what it looks like when I've removed my hedge of protection from a nation. The nations in this case being Israel and Judah. But I'm going to present the evidence to you today from Scripture, and then you form your own conclusion as to whether or not we are a nation already facing exposure because God has withdrawn His hand of protection from us. I want you to notice that there are 9 signs that we're going to look at. You can follow with us in your notes there that we provided in the bulletin. 9 signs that indicate God has withdrawn from a nation or a people, leaving them exposed. Now, these are not the reasons, please hear me, these are not the reasons why God withdraws. These are the evidences or marks that God has already withdrawn. And so that's why I come with such a heavy heart this morning. All right, let's look at them together. Sign number one. Sign number one is a culture of greed emerges. A culture of greed emerges. Look in verse 8 of Isaiah 5. It says, "Woe to those who join house to house. They add field to field till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land." In other words, one of the things that it becomes very evident from when God has withdrawn his hand from people, is they start building houses that people don't live in. In other words, they experience a housing crisis. Sound familiar? I mean, you can go back to all the way to 2008, and you can look at the housing crisis that we experienced in America. Janice and I took a hit full frontal with it because we still have a house in Arkansas we've had on the market for 9 years and haven't been able to sell. So we understand what it's like to lose 50% of your value in a house. But you see, what happens is, in a nation, they build and build and build until verse 9 says, "In my hearing, the Lord of hosts said, truly many houses shall be desolate, great and beautiful ones without inhabitant." In other words, they become repossessed houses just sitting vacant because there's nobody to occupy those houses. I know in South Carolina we're seeing a housing boom, and we're seeing many things that are beginning to happen here. But I'm telling you, in other parts of the country, that is an apt description of what's going on. And then in verse 10, it says, "For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and an omer of seed shall yield one epeth." In other words, they plant 60 gallons of seed, and they only get 2 gallons of seed as a harvest. Because productivity goes down so dramatically as a result of what's going on. And see, what happened in Israel is they stopped doing what God told them to do. God told them to celebrate the year of Jubilee. Plant for 6 years, let the land lie fallow for the 7th year, and then that increases productivity. But you know what happened with Israel? They became greedy, and they said, if we're going to get this much harvest in 6 years, then we'll get that much more in 7 years. But as they began to plant all 7 years, the productivity of the land decreased, and they weren't getting as much harvest from the land in 7 years as they were getting in 6 years. See, when God withdraws his hand from a people, productivity goes down in that nation. Do you know that since the 1960s, our national productivity has declined 80%? It's the largest productivity decline of all industrialized nations in the last 50 years. We're now sitting with a federal budget that is 80% entitlements. And if something isn't done to correct that situation and that problem, then we're going to end up in a country that can't make enough money to meet the needs of the people who are living on the government. What happened to us? When did we decide that people didn't have to work to earn what they were supposed to be living on? We lost our sense of work ethic, and instead we developed a sense of entitlement. Now what's happening is people who feel entitled are trying to elect politicians who will pay them out of the budget that taxpayers are paying into. No wonder the productivity is going down. No wonder this national greed emerges. We want more. We just don't want to work for it. So we add house to house and field to field. Sign number one, a culture of greed emerges. Sign number two, a party mentality dominates. A party mentality dominates. Look at verse 11. It says, "Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, till wine inflames them. The harp and the strings, the tambourine and flute and wine are in their feasts. But listen to this. But they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands." You see, the mentality of a nation from which God has withdrawn his protection is, let's get high, let's get blasted, let's have a party, let's get it on, let's get stoned, let's have fun. And it's all about the moment and seizing the moment and having pleasure and having fun and getting drunk and getting blasted and getting stoned. But they don't regard the work of the Lord. They push that aside and they say, no, it's all about me. It's about what I want. Selfishness pervades the nation from which God is withdrawn. In fact, I won't take time to read it, but if you look at verse 13 through 17, it shows you that because of this emphasis, neither the leaders of that country nor the masses know the score. People will die, their substances of choice killing them. Accomplishments amount to nothing more than fodder for the animals. The entertainment industry becomes totally revered. But God will not stop showing us what holy looks like. We just don't see it anymore. Recent statistics indicate that over 2 million of our college students, our brightest and best in this nation, are actually meeting the medical criteria for substance abuse and dependence. Our best. Our best are addicted to substances. Do you know the segment of our population where sexually transmitted diseases are growing more rapidly than any other segment? Senior adults. Senior adults. Don't point a finger at the young people. More senior adults are cohabitating today than at any time in our history. And do you know why? Because they get to keep their Social Security checks. And it becomes a money decision. And because they don't fear pregnancy, they actually are infecting each other with STDs. Nation we live in, the people that are supposed to be setting the example for us. Sign number one, a culture of greed emerges. Sign number two, a party mentality dominates. Sign number three, shame is abandoned. Shame is abandoned. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, "Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come that we may know it." And it's a graphic picture here that Isaiah is painting for us. It's the picture of somebody who is harnessed to a cart. This cart is filled with sin, and he drags this cart of sin out into the public arena, allows everybody to see it, and then stands and shakes his fist toward heaven and says, "God, why don't you come and do something about it?" An act of absolute defiance toward God. It's a person, really a picture of a person who has abandoned all sense of shame, who wants to put their sin on display, let everybody see it, and then basically say to anybody who sees it, "How dare you challenge me for doing what I choose to do and the way I choose to live?" We have become a people who are openly defiant toward God and those who would call us to godly standards. And it breaks my heart to say this. Do you know when I believe our open defiance of God began? I'm convinced that it began in the 1960s. In fact, I can give you the exact date it started. June the 25th, 1962. I believe is when our open defiance of God began. That was the date that the decision was handed down in the court case Engle versus Vitale, which removed voluntary prayer from the schools. By the way, let me just interject this. You do understand that prayer has not been removed from schools, because as long as tests are given in schools, students will pray. I mean, you do get that, right? But this particular court case said, no voluntary prayer in school. Have you ever heard the prayer that was so egregious, so offensive, so damaging to young minds that it was ruled that it could not be prayed? Here it is. This is the prayer that caused that court case. Listen to it. "Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon Thee and beg Thy blessing upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. Amen." Now, isn't that offensive? But you see, what we basically said to God is, "God, we don't want You in our schools." And then we sing, "God Bless America." Why should He? Why should He? You see, shame has been abandoned. It's interesting that that very act, that court decision, thrust us, I believe, into exposure. Do you know that violent crime rose 332% in America after that court decision? Do you know that the number of people claiming not to believe in God actually rose so dramatically after that court decision that it actually became a majority of people in this nation. We left ourselves exposed. Sign number four. A confusion of values occurs. Look at verse 20. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." In other words, in a nation where God has removed his hand of protection, everything reverses itself. What used to be good becomes bad. What used to be bad becomes good. Everything that was wrong is now believed to be right, and everything that was right is now believed to be wrong. And if you just want an example of that, look at what's happened to the nuclear family in America. The nuclear family doesn't hardly exist anymore. Do you know that more babies are now being born out of wedlock than in wedlock in America? Do you know it is the minority of our children that are being raised in a home with their biological mother and their biological father? The number of people getting married in America is declining so rapidly that we can hardly even measure it. And if you get married in America, you are less likely to stay married in America than in any other developed nation. We don't even look at marriage the same way anymore. It used to be good, but now it's looked at as evil. We even look at our own children differently anymore. You know that since 1976, child abuse has increased 240% in America, and sexual assault on children is up 2,300%. God have mercy on us. We view our children as objects. That's what we've done to ourselves. We have murdered 4 times more people through abortions than the Nazis killed in the Holocaust. Write-in survey was recently done by USA newspaper. They were surveying 126,000 children ages 13 to 18. The results showed that the majority of those children saw nothing wrong with cheating on exams, stealing from employers, or keeping money that isn't theirs. Folks, we can't build prisons fast enough to cope with our confused values. Our prison population has doubled in the past 8 years. We don't have room to house the prisoners anymore. The majority of Americans now, for the first time, I mean not a small majority, but a 2/3 majority of people in this nation now accept homosexuality as an alternative lifestyle. If you agree with the biblical values of marriage, and if you see homosexuality as a sin or as something that is wrong, you are now in the decided minority in America. I'm going to read something to you. Just listen to this, if you would, taken from the scripture. Romans chapter 1, in case you have any question about exactly what the scripture says about the homosexuality, it says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 26, "For this reason, God gave them up." You know what that means? That means God removed his hand. God removed his protection. God gave them up to vile passions. "For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving within themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." In other words, God gave them over to a mind incapable of telling right from wrong. Now see, let me tell you what he's telling us. He's telling us that when a culture begins to adamantly defend the homosexual lifestyle, that is the surest indicator that that country has already experienced the withdrawal of God. Now I'm going to show you something with you that is disturbing. You heard what I just read from Romans chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. There are 9 cities in Kentucky that my standing in a pulpit and reading that is a felony. They have something in those cities called the Fairness Ordinance. That means that there can be no hate speech regarding homosexuality, and hate speech includes reading scripture that calls homosexuality a sin. That's America! That's one reason I don't work for the Kentucky Baptist Convention anymore, and God called me here, because I was going to end up in jail. I can just tell you. Because I was going to read that scripture, and I wasn't going to let a city municipality tell me that I couldn't. Folks, do you understand? That's where we are as a people. That's what we have experienced. Because we're living in a nation where a confusion of values has occurred. If you don't believe that, just look at the Boy Scouts. I mean, my goodness, in 2000, they were winning a court case, a Supreme Court case, saying that they could be free from that influence of the homosexual community. And then in 2013, they completely reversed themselves because they held a vote of those who were participating in the Boy Scout program, and the Boy Scouts voted to do that. The participants voted to do that. That's how much things have changed. And that's where we've come. A confusion of values occurs. Number five, sign number five. Truth is replaced by personal opinion. Truth is replaced by personal opinion. Look in verse 21. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 21. Scripture says, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." You see, what happens is, in a nation from which God has withdrawn himself, what's true to me may not be true to you. You see, we were living for a while in something called a postmodern society. In a postmodern society, the way it works is this way. What's true to me may not be true to you, and so whatever's true to you is okay. You just do whatever you're going to do, and whatever's true to me, it's okay. I'm just going to do what I want to do. But it completely does away with absolute truth. Truth is either truth or it's not truth. But you know, we don't live in a postmodern society anymore. You know what we live in today? We live in a hypermodern society. You know what a hypermodern society says? What's truth to me at 8 o'clock this morning may not be truth to me at noon, and therefore I can live as I choose to live at 8 o'clock by whatever truth I look at that moment, and then I can change that at noon by doing whatever I want to do at noon. That's why you got so much fake news. That's why you got so many other things going on that are so crazy. Because there's no standard of truth by which we operate anymore. And when you throw truth out the window, you've lost everything. Amen. Besides, it's the truth that sets you free. Amen. Amen. Sign number six, big one. A corruption of the justice system persists. A corruption of the justice system persists. Look in verse 22. It says, "Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man." In other words, he's talking specifically about judges who are given over to substance abuse, who can be bought. They let the guilty go and deny justice to the innocent. Then look in verse 24. "Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness and their blossom will ascend like dust, because they rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." Folks, listen, it says basically the achievement of those judges is like dust in the wind because they've abandoned the law of God. And when you abandon the law of God, you lose the rule of law in your nation. And that's what we're losing today. We're losing, and we're witnessing not only the deterioration of our moral fiber as a nation, but with it the rule of law. Judge Edith Jones of the U.S. Court of Appeals for the Fifth Circuit recently was meeting with the Federalist Society of Harvard Law School, and listen to what she said. Quote, "Having lost sight of the moral and religious foundations of the rule of law, we are vulnerable to the destruction of our freedom." You know that since 1976, the prosecution of public officials for corruption in America has risen over 450%. God help us. God help us. Sign number 7. This is one I don't want to say I'm expert, but I can kind of know this stuff because my degree from Clemson is actually in geology, and I spent a lot of time studying this kind of thing. Natural disasters. Natural disasters increase. In fact, notice how he says it. Verse 25, it says, "Therefore the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. He stretched out his hand against them and stricken them, and the hills trembled." I may not be a rocket scientist, but I know when the hills are trembling, that's called an earthquake. And so if natural disasters are going to be increasing, then it's simple matter to measure an earthquake. And by the way, earthquakes are not governed by climate change. So we can make an honest appraisal of what's going on by virtue of earthquakes. You know, in the 1990s in America, on average, we experienced 2,869 earthquakes per year. And we know that because we have seismic equipment all over the nation. We can measure them. Do you know how many earthquakes we had in America last year? It was not 2,869 last year. It was 4,512 a day. A day. I don't know if you've been following the news lately, but there is concern right now in Yellowstone area. There have been a swarm, what they call an earthquake swarm, taking place the last 2 weeks. They've had 878 earthquakes in Yellowstone in the last 2 weeks. And they know something's getting ready to happen. You know, Douglas Lake, just up here in the Smoky Mountains, they drain the lake, or at least they reduce the water in the lake every winter so that in the spring when the rains come, the snow melts, they can handle that. Well, my last year at Clemson, I spent up in that general area and just south of there in what's called the Blue Ridge Quadrangle mapping the rock units. And so we were looking at the fault lines specifically. And that's what they were studying at Douglas Lake this past winter. And they're saying that we're prime now in the Appalachian region for some major earthquakes. Folks, those kind of things are not happening by accident. I believe we're experiencing increases in natural disasters because we're people that are exposed and we're experiencing this judgment, not because of climate change. It's just my opinion. Sign number 8. This is a sobering one, like the others haven't been. Sign number 8. A foreign power attacks. A foreign power attacks. Look at verse 26 here in Isaiah chapter 5. It says, "He will lift up a banner to the nations from afar and will whistle to them from the end of the earth, and surely they shall come with speed. No one will be weary or stumble." Look at this. "No one will slumber or sleep, nor will the belt of their loins be loosed, nor the strap of their sandals be broken." In other words, what he says is God will literally hold up this nation that has been exposed, and he'll whistle and he'll allow the other nations to come and actually attack that nation. And isn't it interesting that it says the belt of their loins will be loosed? Because the attack we're experiencing today many times is coming as a result of suicide bombers who wear those very explosions or those explosive devices on the belts of their loins. And notice he says that they come ready to attack, whose arrows are sharp. And all, verse 28, "And their bows are bent, their horses' hooves will seem like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring will be like a lion, they will roar like young lions. Yes, they will roar and lay out and lay hold of the prey, and they will carry it away safely, and no one will deliver." You'll hear them shout, "Allah Akbar!" right before the bomb goes off. You'll hear them roar like a young lion. September 11th, 2001, for the first time in our history, we were attacked by a foreign power. 2,996 deaths resulted as two planes hit the Twin Towers in New York, one plane hit the Pentagon, and one plane crashed in a Pennsylvania field because of the courageous intervention of its passengers against the Islamic extremists. All of those planes hijacked by Islamic extremists, roaring Allah Akbar like young lions. Do you know that there are children right now in the Middle East being taught that the greatest service they can provide Allah is to kill an American Christian? They're being trained. They're being taught that. And if you don't believe it can't happen, look at what's going on in London and Paris in Europe right now, as literally they have exploded in terrorist attacks. And believe me, they're scattered throughout the world, standing ready to attack us at a moment's notice. And you know what their passion is? Their passion is to acquire a weapon of mass destruction to kill as many as they can. Look in verse 30. In that day they will roar against them like the roaring of the sea, and if one looks to the land, behold darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened by the clouds. Could that refer to the clouds of a nuclear weapon unleashed against a nation that is exposed? It is my fervent prayer that we return to God before we find out. If you're 55 years old or younger, would you stand for just a moment? 55 or younger. I want you to look at me. And I want you to listen to something very sobering. Experts tell us that there's a 95% chance that in your lifetime you will see a nuclear weapon exploded by terrorists on American soil. I don't know about you, but I find that to be extremely sobering. Amen. Would you be seated? All right, take a deep breath. It's pretty overwhelming, isn't it? When you look at it, when you look at the evidence as presented by Scripture, when you look at what we're facing, would you agree with me that we are probably already a nation that is experiencing exposure, that God has withdrawn His hand from us? But I don't want to leave you with that heavy a message. I don't want to just dump that in your lap and make you walk out of here with no hope, because there is hope. Because there's a ninth sign, and sign number nine is God's people rise up. God's people rise up. In other words, in a nation from which God has removed His hand, those who are truly committed to God, those who are not just bought into religion, but those who have a relationship with Him, rise up and say, enough! Enough! Notice what happened in Isaiah's day. The Scripture tells us that in verses 1 through 4, Isaiah has an encounter with God. What happens when God gets your attention? What happened when Isaiah had his encounter with God in the midst of a people who were exposed? Verse 5, Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. And that word undone in the original language means I'm disintegrating. I'm falling apart. I'm falling to pieces here. Oh, God, have mercy on me. Woe is me. I am falling to pieces here. And he says, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We Christians have to accept responsibility for where we are as a nation. Because if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. We want to see God return His hedge of protection to us. Then with Isaiah, we have to fall down. And before you can rise up, you must fall down. You must fall down at His feet and say, oh, God, have mercy on us. God, have mercy on me. Because you see, a true vision of God produces brokenness.
Notice what happens in verse 6. It says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar." In verse 7, "He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged.'" This was the brass altar that was in the temple. It was the altar where the blood was spilled. These were coals that had tasted the blood of the sacrifice, which represented the very blood that Jesus shed for us. And he took one of those hot coals. He brought it to Isaiah. He touched his lips and he cleansed him by virtue of the blood from his sin. Folks, what America needs is the blood of Jesus. What America needs more than anything else is the message of the gospel that can set us free, that can cleanse our people. God is not looking for perfect people. God is not looking for educated people. God is not looking for creative people. God is looking for cleansed people, cleansed by the sacrifice of Jesus. In verse 8, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?'" I hope you hear that voice today. I heard it. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm the pastor of Dutch Fork Baptist Church. Because God called me here to call you to rise up and say, "Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me." If nobody else in Columbia, if nobody else in South Carolina, if nobody else in America rises up and says, "We will represent Jesus in who we are and in what we do," we're going to do it. Not because we're special, but because we serve a special Savior who shed His blood for us so that we could be cleansed. After Isaiah hears the voice of the Lord saying, "Who will I send?" This man who was broken, this man who had fallen to pieces, this man who did what you have just done and looked at his nation and realized it was exposed, said to God, verse 8, "Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me." Listen to me, folks. Who wants a dirty mouth prophet? God does. Who wants a broken down sinner who has to be cleansed? God does. You say, "Well, I'm not qualified to represent Jesus." Oh, yes, if He lives in your heart, you're qualified. If you know Him, you're qualified. Are you a child of God? Have you been cleansed by the blood? Have you come to know Him personally? Then it's time that you unite with a group of people who say, "Yes, I'm not going to compromise. I'm going to believe the truth. I'm going to live the truth. And I'm going to watch the truth set people free around me." Because when the Son sets you free, S-O-N, you are free indeed. Folks, listen to me. It's not about what you believe. It's about whose you are. And the question I want to ask you this morning is, whose are you? Really, who do you belong to? Do you belong to Jesus Christ, or do you belong to a denomination, or do you belong to a particular church? Or it's about whether or not you belong to Jesus and whether or not He has control of your life and you're going to represent Him. See, the great thing about this is even in the midst of a people who are exposed because God has withdrawn Himself from them, you get to have joy if you know Jesus. Do you know why? Because He's taking care of you. And because He's going to take you home. He told us. He said, "Don't be afraid. I've gone ahead to prepare a place for you. And where I am, there will you be also. And I will receive you unto myself." Folks, I know how it ends, and Jesus wins. And all we have to do is be a part of His agenda, not our own. All we have to do is listen to His voice. Not the voices of the naysayers. Not the voices of those who are trying to tell us there is no hope. There is hope, and that hope is found in Jesus. Oh, but what about the person who's addicted to substance? Jesus is the answer. What about the person whose marriage is falling apart? Jesus is the answer. What about the person whose children are in rebellion? Jesus is the answer. What about the person who's working for a difficult boss? Jesus is the answer. Folks, I don't care what you're facing. Jesus is the answer. And He will meet you where you are. And He will give you what you need to be able to follow Him. But it begins by knowing that He lives in your heart and by making a surrender of yourself personally to Him. And if you've never done that, listen to me. Let me tell you how much He loves you. He loves you so much that He told us, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to the Father but by me. He came to make a way for us. I was speaking to someone just before the service, and I was explaining to them the difference. They were telling me about a member of their family who's married to someone from a decidedly different religion. And I said, you know, here's the problem. All religions have one thing in common. They tell you how to get to God. Christianity is set apart because it tells us how God came to us. And then Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Meaning the door of your heart. And if you'll open the door, I will come in. Have you done that? I'm not talking about joining a church. I'm not talking about mental agreement with a denomination. I'm talking about a surrender of your heart to invite the Lord of glory to come and take up residence in your heart. That's salvation. Salvation is not getting your sins forgiven. That gets you ready for salvation. Salvation is not going to heaven when you die. That's the result of salvation. Salvation is when Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, moves into your heart. And then when God says, who will I send? You can say, send me, Lord. Because wherever you go, you take Jesus with you. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock, the door of your heart. If you'll open that door, He said, I will come in. Would you bow your head with me, please?